Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. So today we are jumping back into our sermon series in 1 Peter. A couple of messages ago, we started talking about how we Christians, who are chosen by God to be his beloved people, who are also sojourners living in this world, how exactly we are to live our lives. And that's the instruction Peter gives us here starting from the last chapter in chapter 2, verses 13 and forward, all the way to chapter 3, verse 7. Now, that's why we have this kind of mini-series that I have within the book of 1 Peter, and that I titled Sojourner's Way of Life. And the key verb that threads through the entire section of this text is this, be subject to, or as other English translation would say, submit to. You can see it at least three times up to this point, chapter 2, verse 13, 2:18, and 3:1, we just read. Now, in part one of this mini-series, we talked about how Christian sojourners, under most and normal circumstances, not extreme circumstances, are to submit to all and every earthly authorities that God has divinely placed above us. Because these authorities are ordained by God. That's the reason why. Then in part two, that's 2 weeks ago, we talk about how Peter writes a household code to instruct the different members of the ancient household. He starts with slaves in chapter 2, verse 18 and forward. And the command to submit to their earthly masters, even just unjust ones. They are to submit to even unjust masters. Why? Peter tells us. Because Christ has set the ultimate example for us to become the suffering servant of God. And all believers who are called, we are called to be servants of God, are to conform to Christ's suffering, which is the only path to glory. There is no other way. So today, going deeper into Peter's household code, we'll continue the principle of Christian submission regarding the roles of wives and husbands. I briefly mentioned previously how the idea of submission may be such an ugly notion in our society nowadays, especially here in America and in the West. No one likes the idea of having to submit to someone else because we think of submission as being weak, degrading, being dominated, even humiliated. But I also mentioned that the biblical understanding of submission isn't degrading or chauvinistic, nor it is a sign of weakness. Rather, it is absolutely necessary in life because otherwise, life would turn into chaos and anarchy. This is why God has ordained different roles to different peoples with different authorities. But notice, The biblical understanding of submission says nothing about strength or weakness or values or worthiness of a person. None of that. Because both men and women are made in the image of God with the same dignity and value before God. Wives, when she submits to her husband, aren't in any way less valuable than her husband, as they are both God's image bearers. Think about this. Even Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, would gladly submit to the will of God the Father for the sake of accomplishing salvation for God's people. Yet, we know very clearly from our confession of faith that he is not in any sense, any way, any manner less than God the Father. He is co-equal in all glory, power, and every aspect. Looking at our passage today here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter that we have just read, many women today would have a problem of submitting to their husbands because they think, I'm smarter than him. I make more money than him. I'm more educated than him. I have more common sense than him. I can't submit to him, to somebody like that. Now, perhaps this analogy would be helpful. That I got this from another pastor. Let's say an 18-wheeler, a tractor trailer, is trying to merge onto the highway. And also let's assume a little tiny Toyota or Honda, whatever you want, it's been driving along the highway, and it has the right of way. This massive tractor trailer has to yield when it comes to the highway. Well, it for sure has far more weight, far more substance, far more impact than the little tiny Toyota. But the little tiny Toyota has been given what? The right of way by the law. So can the tractor trailer simply say, because I have more than you have to stop and let me in? If that's the case, we can cause an accident. And if there's an accident, it would have been whose fault? The tractor trailer's fault. Because even though it has more stuff, it is operating illegitimately. Submission has nothing to do with how much you bring to the table. Submission has nothing to do with how much education a wife or husband has, how much impact, charisma, fame, wealth, physical or mental strength. It has to do with God's given or ordained role to wives and husbands in the home. The idea of submission has only become an ugly notion in our world today because of sin, because of our fallenness. Sinners, since the fall, since Genesis chapter 3, have been abusing their given authorities as well as usurping or rejecting authorities that God has placed above us. This is why Christ has to come became the suffering servant to save us. He came to be despised to the uttermost. He came to show that those who are despised and endure for God's sake are those whom God loves, treasures, lifts up, and elevates. Slaves and women, I mentioned this last time, are often ignored in Greco-Roman household code. They would be privately instructed by the men, the husbands and master. They're not going to be mentioned in the household code because according to the world society back then, they're nothing. They're judged as unworthy, incapable of receiving instruction. But that's not how the gospel works, is it? God's kingdom doesn't work according to the power, structure, the dynamic, and the order of this world. Even as we are all called, commanded to submit it, to submit to the authorities that God has placed above us in our roles in life. So, back to our text here. How exactly should a wife submit to her husband? And how should the husband treat his wife? So these two questions are what I want to explore in the following two main points. But we have to answer these questions within the context of 1 Peter. Because Peter is not giving us just general marriage counseling or advice to Christian married couples on how to be godly wives and godly husbands. Peter's household code written here is chiefly apologetic in nature. He's giving a defense of the Christian faith, okay? Meaning he's telling us how believing wives should behave toward their unbelieving husbands. You get that? Because why? Often back then in the first century, in the first generation of Christianity, women were converted first before the husband. And why is that the case? Because men would have a lot more to lose, socially speaking and economically speaking, back then living in the Roman world. But nevertheless, Peter also tells believing husbands, there would be some. How they should live with their unbelieving wives. In other words, Peter is speaking specifically into the situation of only one person in the marriage who is a Christian. And it is vitally important that the one Christian in the marriage doesn't bear bad or poor witness to Christ, a bad name among unbelievers otherwise would come. That's the context of 1 Peter's household code. And with this said, this means that there's much to learn for all Christians too in these instructions, even if you're not a wife or not a husband, not yet. And I will point them out along the way because these are important lessons. So first, the way of life for believing wives. The household code that has a believing wife who the household that has a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband in the first century would have been under a tremendous amount of cultural pressure, both from the society and from within the family, within the home. First, from the society, one of the Greco-Roman ideals of having an orderly home is for the wife to adopt and practice whatever pagan religions of her husband. Remember, they don't believe in just one god. There are multiple gods in the Roman world. But that cannot happen anymore, can it? If the wife is converted to Christianity, obviously, because it's monotheistic, there's only one god. A family like this, especially the unbelieving husband, would be under criticism from the society. It would have or could have been as seen as a subversion, a disruption of the social order of the time, maybe even threatening to the well-being and prosperity of the Roman Empire, having a wife who became a Christian. Then there's also pressure from inside the home, within the home. As the optic, the appearance of having a Christian wife would and could mean the unbelieving husband is allowing his wife to be rebellious, that she is out of the husband's control. That would create tensions within the home, wouldn't it? This would bring shame to the husband as well as to the family. So, what is she to do in that situation? This is exactly what Peter is trying to do here. And first and foremost, very simple, and this is probably very, very important, she is not to leave him. She's not to leave the marriage or divorce her husband. Peter assumes this already. Notice, he didn't mention anything about just leave him and just live your Christian life. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, concurs this. Paul spells out that even a mixed marriage is good as long as the unbelieving spouse is willing to remain in the marriage. Very, very clear. So the loud and clear and overall command for believing wives is to submit to her husband, even if he doesn't obey the word of the gospel. And by the way, please note that wives are only commanded here. Look, pay attention. They're only commanded to submit to their own husbands, not men in general. In other words, the command to submit says nothing about men in general having more authorities than women in the world. And also, note that Peter doesn't spell it out exactly in each case, in each household, how a wife is to submit to her husband. He just tells to submit. Meaning, this isn't about a husband giving strict orders for the wife to obey like in the military style. Rather, the believing wife's submission is an attitude that needs to be worked out, expressed in specific details. And it may vary from household to household. But in general, Peter provides three additional commands to shape what a believing wife's submission to her husband should look like. Three additional commands here. First, there is the need of pure conduct. The need of pure conduct. Second, the need of inner beauty. And the third, the need of respectful speech. Pure conduct, inner beauty, and respectful speech. First, the need of pure conduct or behavior in the way she treats her husband, verses 1 and 2. And the reason, Peter tells us that, why is it so needed to have pure conduct? That he may be won over without word by observing the wife's pure and reverent life. Be won over means conversion, that he may become a Christian. Your actions can speak so much louder than your words. See, how this isn't merely applicable to wives, but to all believers. Sharing the gospel to loved ones can be very, very, very hard. Those of you who have loved ones who are unbelievers, you know how hard it is. As one commentator insightfully points out, to persist, to keep going in talking to someone about the gospel who does not want to listen, only hardens. It hardens the person's life, heart. The communication of the gospel absolutely requires words. Yes, we need to tell them what the gospel is, but to express the gospel requires your life and your pure conduct. I read this interesting story last week about a missionary in China. We have one here today, by the way, right now. This missionary, who was in language school, you know how when they go to a foreign land, they have the first thing they got to do is to learn the language. And the first day of the class, the teacher entered the room and without saying a word, she walked down every aisle of the classroom with all the students. And finally, still without saying a word, she walked out of the classroom. And then a moment later, she came back and spoke to the class. And then she asked, "Did you notice anything special about me?" Now, no answer. Remember, these are Christian missionaries, okay? So these are not like bad students. One student tried to be funny, and she raised her hand and said, "Well, I noticed that you had a very lovely perfume." The class laughed. Then she said, "That's exactly the point. You see, it will be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you're able to do that, you can still minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to these people by the quality of your lives. It is your lifestyle lived out among the Chinese people that will minister Christ to them long before you are able to say one word to them about faith in Jesus." The need of pure conduct, reverent conduct, is what needed to shape the principle of Christian submission, especially for believing wives, but for all Christians as well. Second, there's also the need to focus on inner beauty and virtue, verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." These are things the unbelieving world are focusing on. The external attention, the makeup of a person, the display of status, attractiveness, beauty, style, wealth. It was true in the ancient world and it is still very much true today. Just look at our cosmetic industry, our fashion industry. It's crazy. How much? Look at the signs in Times Square. Look at the mall. People are preoccupied by external beauty everywhere. Now, notice though, Peter is not saying that we ought not to do any, I mean, be concerning at all of the external. He's not saying that. He's saying that don't be caught up with or be preoccupied with or put your focus in life on the external. Don't let yourself consume by the external. Yeah, you need to look respectable to come to church. I get that. I do that every week. But this is not my... I only think about what I wear on Sunday morning. I don't think about this, you know, days before or how well I present myself to you. I need to be respectful to the pulpit and to God and before God's people. But we are not to put our time and focus on how we look, the external. And to push this idea further, we can apply this beyond simply to women's concern for our outward beauty. We can apply this to everything, anything that's external, that's worldly or vain. Here's an observation that I learned from a fellow pastor. I think I find this kind of funny. Why do people wrap gifts? Why do people wrap gifts? I don't understand, and I certainly don't understand why people would pay somebody to wrap gifts in the department store. Okay, trust me, the person whom you are giving a gift to isn't interested in your gift wrap. Now, to be polite, once they get the gift, they may say, that, oh, I like the colors, I like the pattern of the gift wrap, it's so cute. But in the end, they're just going to tear it off and throw it in the trash. Wrapping papers and other accompanying accessories are like bows and whatever. They are camouflage that disguises what people are really interested in. We get all hyped when we see people wrapped well. They drive a well-wrapped car. They live in a well-wrapped neighborhood. They have a well-wrapped job. They went to a well-wrapped, prestigious school. They wear well-wrapped, stylish clothes. They have well-wrapped money. But God wants to know what the wrapping is covering. He is interested in knowing what is on the inside. Verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. True inner beauty is what God cares about. The hidden person of the heart would be your character, your internal qualities that make you, you. This is what's precious to God. It cannot be taken away. That inner beauty cannot be taken away. I don't care how much you age or how poor your health is. You can't take away that inner beauty. No cosmetic surgery can deal with it, can touch it. Liposuction won't do it. For believing wives, this specific character would be, as Peter says, a gentle and quiet spirit, living in submission to the husband. I'll have more to say about this gentle and quiet spirit in a moment. For now, I want to move on to the third things that are needed that shapes a believing wife's submission to the husband, besides the need of the pure conduct and inner beauty. The third thing is the need of respectful speech. In verses 5 and 6, Peter references the examples of godly women in the Old Testament for Christian wives to follow. By the way, Peter is speaking to Gentiles, believers. I told you that a long, long time ago in the beginning of this book. He's saying that you belong to the God's people. I mean, you're part of Israel. Look at Sarah. Look at all these Old Testament women. That's wonderful. You belong. And specifically here, he singled out Sarah as the prime example. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, Sarah refers to Abraham as her Lord. Now, when you think about Lord, right? It was like, wow, that sounds like, you know, she's being oppressed she lives in a different time. Well, the word Lord is a respectful way in Hebrew to address one's husband. like we say, sir, acknowledge. In a way, this is a way to acknowledge the headship in the house, at home. It does not necessarily mean he is an overlord, a controlling master. Okay? And quite possibly, Peter may be referring to the fact that it is with this kind of respect and submissiveness that Sarah has to Abraham. When Sarah, at one point, does speak her mind to Abraham. Remember when did she speak her mind to Abraham? When she wanted to send Hagar and Ishmael away after Isaac was born in Genesis 21, that was heard and was met with God's approval. And Abraham complied. When she spoke her mind, Abraham approved because God approved it. But it means what? See, this is what a gentle and quiet spirit is about. It is not that you have to shut up and just don't say anything to your husband and be quiet. That's not what it means. It means that wives should not speak if their words aren't being helpful in any given situation in marriage. And wives should know that when these moments are to speak their minds or not speak your mind, that you have to be careful about not use harmful words, unhelpful words, criticism, complaints. And if the wives do speak their minds, their words must be respectful. Has to have a respectful attitude to their husband as shown in Sarah's life. And clearly, guarding our tongue, having respectful speech aren't only needed for believing wives, right? We all do. We really do need to guard our tongues. It's for all of us, for you and me. If we are to properly bear witness to Christ in whatever situations God has put us in, we need to have respectful speech. That's for believing wives. What about for believing husbands? Second point, the way of life for believing husbands. Well, first, he's last. He is last to be mentioned in Peter's household code, which is the subtle way to say that maybe you do have the most power and authority in your home, in the household, but that doesn't mean you are of first importance among other members of the household. Remember how I said last couple weeks ago, this is a reverse order of the typical household code in the Greco-Roman world? The interesting thing here is that Peter begins his address to believing husbands in verse 7 with the same word that he uses to address the believing wives. And what is that word? Likewise. Likewise. For the wives, they are to submit to their husbands, verse 1 clearly. Like slaves or servants are to submit to their masters, chapter 2, verse 18. Like citizens are to submit to all authorities, chapter 2, verse 13. But here, Peter, interestingly, does not command the husbands to submit to their wives, unlike Paul. Okay, now you're just like, well, what's going on? Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, also has a household code, and he said that they are to have a mutual submission in the marriage. Okay, what's going on? Well, because, again, this is not a Christian marriage that Peter is talking about here. This is the marriage of a believing husband married to an unbelieving wife. Yet Peter uses the word likewise, but didn't say submit. But he does say he is calling a believing husband to submit, meaning that the believing husband are still to submit not to the wives, but to God's command of living with the wives in an understanding way. Submit to God's command of living with the wives in an understanding way. To live with, the phrase, the verb to live with, implies intimacy. It is a needful reminder, seeing how many marriages have faded as time goes by, that married couples are increasingly living like roommates, housemates, to keep the operation going. Some may even just tolerate each other in the home. In marriage, through Peter's word here, God commands all believing husbands to have the leading responsibility. Husbands are to have the leading responsibility to maintain physical intimacy, emotional attachment with their wives. Husband, not the wives. And to have an intimate relationship with your wife requires, Peter tells us, understanding of her. Understanding of her. You need to know her preferences, her temperament, personality, habits, emotional triggers, what makes her tick, her pet peeves, etc. And you are to know and be sensitive to all that in order to have an intimate relationship with her. Now, I know how different she is to you, and that may irritate you, rub you the wrong way, sometimes even very deeply. But remember this, your wife, a believer or not, is different because God has made her different. She's designed not to be your echo, but to be your counterpart. A necessary and needed individual to help you become all God wants you to be. A wise person once said, and I quote, "If two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. If two people agree on everything, they doubled their chances of being wrong." End quote. And when Peter calls the women as the weaker vessel here in verse 7, he's talking about how women are, generally speaking, physically weaker than men. That's a universal truth, with some occasional exceptions, of course. And also, in addition to this physically being weak, in the Greco-Roman context, women and wives are also socially weaker because they had no legal standing in law court, they were prone. In other words, they have no legal protection. In other words, they're prone to what? Physical abuse without protection. So the command to show honor to the woman as weaker vessel is to forbid physical abuse and domestic violence from husbands in marriage. Peter tells believing husband that in marriage, which is God's great gift in life, that that's the meaning of the phrase, the gift of life, right? Peter tells believing husband that in marriage, the grace of life, God has made your wife, even an unbelieving one, to be an equal partner in marriage, in this gift, in this grace of life, to be with you. That's the meaning of they are heirs with you, equal partner. And so you ought to treat her as an equal partner, no matter what your world or your social context is telling you. Translate this to today. Our world should not be defining what marriage is. God does. God is telling us what marriage, true marriage is, one man, one woman. What biblical marriage is supposed to be like. We don't have to use the world's definition of what marriage is. Now the last phrase here is verse 7. Might seem random and strange to us. He tacked on and said, "So that your prayers," that is the husband's prayer, "may not be hindered." Now the context here is that according to the religious practice of the Greco-Roman society, the prayer of the head of the household, the prayer of the head of the household to the Roman gods, okay, is vital to the prosperity and well-being of the household, of the city, and even the empire. The head of the household is to pray to the gods for the family, for the city, and for the empire. Okay, and because of that, Peter recognizes this similarity here, that Christianity also believes that the prayer of the head of the household to the one and only true God, not to the pagan gods, the head of the household, the husband's prayer to the one and only true God is important to the well-being of the home, of the society, and even the world. So what this means is no prosperity will come if believing husbands don't treat their wives as equal partners, as heirs with them. No prosperity will come if not just believing husbands, but all believers, if we aren't obedient to God's command to be submissive in the proper given roles that we have been given by God in life. And I'm not just talking about earthly prosperity here, like health, wealth, comfort, fame, power of the world. No, I'm not talking about these. I'm talking about eternal prosperity, spiritual blessedness, heavenly riches that we can only have by living out the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, with obedience to God's demand of us being his chosen people. But the chances are, we, whether we are a wife or husband or servant or citizen, we're going to fail in having perfect submissiveness in our roles, in our society, in our life. There's been times in the past that we failed, for sure, and there will be times in the future that we will still fail. We fail in having perfect obedience to God's demand of us. We simply cannot measure up to God's demands. But here's the crux. Jesus doesn't love us because we are already perfect. In fact, far from it. He loves us by continuing making us to be perfect, to be his, even through our failures to submit. So, what has to happen is that we must repent of our unsubmissiveness, our disobedience. We have to repent of our unsubmissiveness and disobedience. And we have to continue to trust in Christ, to submit in our roles in life. Christ, he can forgive us. And he can perfect us because he has done it for us. He has done it for us. He has shown his perfect submissiveness and obedience. It is because of his perfect submissiveness and obedience, not ours, that has brought us into God's household. We are not in God's family because of our obedience, but Christ's. So now, our submissiveness in our roles, whatever it is in life, being carried out by faith, has now become the expression to the world of the preciousness, the dignity, the uniqueness of being God's chosen people. You are to express who you are, how you are loved because of Christ. So, whatever role God has put you in right now in life, come to Jesus and put your trust in him. Let him be your reason and strength to live out the Christian principle of submission. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29 to 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Let Christ be the one who takes away your burden to submit, even when it is difficult and hard, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Precious Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come to examine our lives and our hearts, there have been so many moments that we have been unsubmissive to the authorities that you have placed above us. There have been so many times that we've been complaining about the roles that we have been given. And the reason is that we have not known the truth of your desire, your will for us to live according to the way that you have made us. But thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus Christ showing his perfect submissiveness and obedience that saved us. And so we pray that you lead us to Christ and learn from him, and through his power and strength, lead us to be submissive, to live out the principle of Christian submission. Lead us to glorify you so that our unbelieving loved ones, unbelievers in the world, will come to know Christ. In his name we pray.